Once again this morning, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, and the first 10 verses. Our special concern, however, is with the 5th verse. Last week, we began the consideration of this old and beautiful story, the story of the little publican Zacchaeus and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, we focused attention first upon the Savior himself and then upon Zacchaeus, the man, what he did, and the way in which the Lord addressed him. Now today we carry our study further and see how Christ commanded the man to come down and then proceeded to invite himself to the publican's house. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. As we consider this passage from the Word of God, our text for this morning, see here, first of all, a display of divine acceptance. You remember from our discussion last Lord's Day morning that there was hostility on the people's part toward Zacchaeus. He was a publican, and moreover a chief publican, and therefore an odious fellow in the eyes of his fellow countrymen. And you see something of what they felt toward him, the antipathy which they harbored against him, in verse 7, where we find the words, and when they saw it, the relationship which has begun to be established between the Lord Jesus and Zacchaeus. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus was a sinner. And that was a category of persons. Now, the Jews recognized, to be sure, that all men and all women were sinners. But there was a special category of sinners, those who were without the law, who made no attempt, as did the Pharisees, to live according to the strict demands of the Mosaic ordinances and the additions and accumulations of the rabbis through the years. These were the sinners, referred to in John's Gospel at one point, as this people that knoweth not the law. They were held in high contempt by the Pharisees and by the strict observers of the ordinances of the Old Testament. Zacchaeus was a sinner, an outcast, a publican, and as we have seen, moreover, a chief publican. But no matter. The Lord Jesus did not hesitate for an instant when he came to that sycamore tree, but he raised his eyes to the spectacle of the little publican perched on his limb in that tree, and with all divine tenderness and love, he addressed the man and gave notice of his intent to pay him a visit that day. Zacchaeus, make haste, he said, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There is also a display here, of course, of the divine omniscience. And it reminds one of that first encounter between the Lord and one of his disciples, Nathanael. You remember that the Lord saw Nathanael with his mind's eye because of divine omniscience long before he saw him with the eye of his body. Well, just so here also, the Lord Jesus, evidently enough, knows all there is to know about Zacchaeus, knows what kind of man he is, from what background he comes. There is a display, I say, of divine omniscience. The Lord knew him, and knew him through and through. But much more wonderful than the evidence given us in our text of divine all-knowingness is that of his divine acceptance of a sinner. You see, there's a vast difference between tolerance and acceptance, between being kind, sympathetic, generous, even in extending help, and in regarding a person in love, in taking him at full value, in receiving him to oneself, his sins and his weakness and his guilt notwithstanding. And it's just that the Lord Jesus does here. He accepts Zacchaeus. He receives him as a sinner, as a publican, as a chief publican, as an outcast, as one for whom his fellow countrymen felt nothing but contempt and scorn and derision. The Lord Jesus accepts him and receives him. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide as a guest in thy house. And that's just what the Lord Jesus does, and it's a great part of the wonder and the glory of the gospel that he does so. When our Lord purposes upon the salvation of a man or a woman, there is no holding that person at arm's length. There is not mere tolerance. There is not mere sympathy or feeling of generosity, but there is acceptance. You see that again and again in the gospel records. People taken in adultery, publicans, social outcasts, beggars, men and women for whom others felt nothing at all, the Lord Jesus takes to himself. He came for them. He came to die for them. He came to accomplish salvation for them. The Son of Man, we read in this very passage of Scripture, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are moral and spiritual lepers for whom others feel revulsion, but in whose heart, because of the work of God, repentance begins to spring up. There is no revulsion in the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is only tenderness. There is only love. There is only acceptance. Unlike everybody else whom he knew, all the other citizens of Jericho, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted this man in his personhood, if you like, as a sinner to be sure, but at the same time as one of those whom he came to seek and to save. Then second, take note of the phraseology employed here, the way in which the Lord Jesus expresses himself. And it's most important that we observe this carefully. And when Jesus came to the place of the sycamore tree, of course, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must abide at thy house. That word must occurs again and again and again in the gospel record. And it's a word of vast significance. It refers, of course, first of all to the will of the Father, and then also to the Son's obedient submission to that will. When the Lord Jesus says, I must do this or that, he is pointing us to his Father's decree for him and to his own self-submission to that decree and his obedient execution of it. You remember how early on in experience the Lord was aware of this, when in the temple he said to his mother and his foster father, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And then elsewhere in the same Gospel of Luke has instance after instance to this purpose. In the 4th chapter and the 43rd verse, we find the words, and the Lord Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Luke 9 and verse 22. Similarly, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. Luke 13 and verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. It was to this same constraint that he was referring when he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Were there no other houses in Jericho on that day where the Lord might rest and refresh himself? Were there no better, no more acceptable hosts in the city of Jericho? Such questions are beside the point. They're irrelevant. They have nothing to do with the story. It was, you see, for Zacchaeus, the accepted time. It was the day of salvation for this man and for his household. Today I must abide at thy house. My Father has decreed it. And I, in obedience to my Father's will, as his Messiah and the church's Savior, I must abide at thy house. It's a great thing to know that there are no contingencies, no fortuitous circumstances in the program of God. All has its own, its due time. And everything falls into place as God has ordained and purposed that it should. Not only in the effecting of the great work of redemption for which the Lord Jesus came, that is to say, his baptism, the cross, but also in the saving of souls. Souls like that of the poor little rich man, the chief publican, Zacchaeus. Yes, all has its own, its due time. Is it perhaps your time? Today, for so long, you have sat on the sidelines, waiting. You are perhaps a professing Christian. Most of those to whom I am speaking today, whether here or over the radio, are professing Christians. But that does not mean anything in itself. You may be a professing Christian, and yet a lost person. You may be a professing Christian and yet have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and your profession has therefore meant little to you. Your life has remained fundamentally unaffected. No change has taken place, and when you stop to think about it, and when your sins rise up before you in the night hours, then you realize that you're still without God and without hope and without Christ. And if something were to happen and death to intervene, you'd be without any connection with him forever, without any hope, without any prospect of eternal life and eternal joy. And yet, like Zacchaeus, you've climbed up onto the limb of a wayside sycamore tree. You're here today. You're listening to the word of God today. Whatever it may have been that moved you to come, that moved you to hear, may it not be your time, the due time, its own time, for the saving of your soul. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at life. Does that great, that divine, that glorious must not have application to your own experience and to your own mind and to your own soul today? God grant that it may be so. Observe also, in the third place, the pattern which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here of the divine initiative. Now, we have to be very careful in speaking of the divine initiative, for we do not want to get what would be a false impression. Nevertheless, the sequence in our passage of Scripture is worthy of note. how does one usually come to Christ?
Well, of course, just in that way, one comes to Christ.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, said the prophet. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ put it, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One comes to Christ, one hears the gospel, and one responds to the gospel, and one receives the Lord Jesus as a free gift. Human responsibility is everywhere accentuated and acknowledged in the Word of God. Mind you, human responsibility, not ability. For we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we have no ability to please God, and no ability to turn to God, and no ability to choose God, and no ability to call upon the name of Jesus unless we are made able by the prior operation of the Holy Spirit. But responsibility is everywhere apparent. Our duty, the solemn obligation which rests upon us all, is to seek the Lord, to come to the Lord Jesus, to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, and to turn from those sins to the Lord Jesus and the obedience of faith. Our duty is made abundantly clear, beyond all mistaking. But at the same time, the Scriptures teach us with equal clarity that the initiative in salvation is on God's side. Think only of what we read in John's Gospel, and there chapter 6, at verses 37 and 44. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Where does the initiative lie? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Or as John expresses it in his first epistle, and there the fourth chapter of verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the great truth of the divine initiative in salvation. And here the Savior is graphically illustrating how much this is the case. Now again, I remind you that ordinarily we find sinners coming to Christ. But graphically, to illustrate that the initiative is on God's side, in this case the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Zacchaeus. And you notice the contrast with the instance of conversion that immediately precedes this one, that of blind Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus is walking along the roadway when his regular progress is interrupted by a cry that rises from a sinner's lips. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Savior stands still and commands that the man be called. And then Bartimaeus flings his cloak aside and winds and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There he's been crying his lungs, pleading with the Savior against all opposition to hear him and to save him. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Not so Zacchaeus. In the one instance, there is a man desperate with need, knowing no shame, thinking only of getting to Christ. But in the other, in the instance of Zacchaeus, we have a man separated from others by the odiousness of his position, hardened, no doubt, but still afraid to be hurt, apprehensive of rejection, unable for a variety of reasons to come. And so the Lord Jesus himself, outwardly as well as inwardly, takes the initiative. He reaches into that man's life. He looks up into that sycamore tree where Zacchaeus is, in order only to catch sight of him. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and get down here, This is where you belong before me, and leading me to your house. For today, I must abide at thy house. The Lord Jesus reaches out in order to show that the ground of forgiveness and pardon, a new life and salvation, is not to be found in men, but in God's saving purpose. The unlovely becomes lovable only because the all-lovely draws sinners to himself. And that's the plain truth and the glorious fact of the matter. The initiative is on God's side. And how grateful we must be this morning that this is the case. That it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That there is no part, no molecule, no atom of our contribution in this whole matter of our salvation, but that it's all of grace, all of God, all of the divine initiative. Because salvation, you see, is as strong as its weakest link. And every link in the golden chain of salvation has been forged by the power and the mercy and the grace of our God. Finally, in the fourth place, see that Zacchaeus has to come down in order to come to Christ. I do not, of course, want to allegorize here, as though we were taught anything by the physical descent of Zacchaeus out of that sycamore tree. Of course not. That's simply a fact. It's what happened. The man had climbed up into the tree in order to see Jesus because he was short. He was little of stature. That's why he went up. And that's why the Savior had to command him to come down. But along with that physical descent, there is a discernible coming down taking place in the mind of the little chief publican and in his spirit. Think of the compensatory steps that he had taken in the course of his life to counteract what he knew others thought of him. Because of what he was, in fact, he set great store by his dignity, by his position, by his influence, by the power which his wealth bought him in that community. Everybody knew that this contemptible little man was nevertheless a man to be reckoned with because he was a chief publican, a chief tax gatherer in the employ of the Roman government, and therefore a center of political power and of political influence in the community and district of Jericho. He had pride, to be sure, and dignity and wealth and independence. And that choice of profession which he had made long before may perhaps have been a deliberate settling down upon work that would enrich him at no matter what moral cost. He had weighed the alternatives, and he had known that it would corrupt his soul to choose the work of the publican. And yet he had done so because he wanted to be wealthy and he wanted to be powerful. He'd come down on that side, all the moral consequences notwithstanding. But now notice the contrast between what we know him to have been and what we find him to be in verse 8 of this passage. And God willing, we'll have more to say about it next Sunday morning. Here he was, chief publican, a pretty tough character in many respects. But we find him standing before Jesus and saying to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, by extortion, then I restore him fourfold." Here again there's a contrast between the case of Zacchaeus and the case described for us in the previous chapter of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was everything the ordinary citizens of Jericho thought a man ought to be. He was rich, he was a ruler, he was a member, we may think, of the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee, he was a strict law keeper. He was able to say, when Christ told him to obey the commands of Moses, "All this have I done from my youth." And yet when the Savior began to come down on a specific point of sin in his life, sin against the 10th commandment, the sin of covetousness, and to say, what you still lack is this, you must sell all that you have and give to the poor. He was unable to do it. The back of his pride was not yet broken. And he found it beyond him to come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was never in any sycamore tree. He had influence. He had stature among the people of the community, religious influence and religious stature, and he could address himself openly to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no need for him to be apprehensive. He, after all, was a pillar in the community, though still young. But he refused to come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was prepared to go to these lengths, to give half of his goods to the poor and to restore fourfold in cases of extortion of which he may have made himself guilty, in order to measure up to the tremendous, life-shattering, whole person-transforming experience that the Lord Jesus Christ had brought to him. And it's just that the gospel does, is it not? The gospel breaks the back of our pride. The gospel shows us that we must have in us the mind that was also in our Lord Jesus Christ, who being equal with God, and thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, nevertheless turned his back upon all that and humbled himself and became subject and obedient to his Father's will, going even to the lengths of submitting himself to the bitter and shameful death of the cross at Golgotha. That's the mind that's to be in us. We are to come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride must be broken, self-sufficiency shattered, and we must be shown that there is nothing in our hands, nothing in our minds, nothing in our spirits that can incline God to us, and that salvation is only of his mercy. We're nothing in his sight, but we become his sons and his daughters. For the Lord Jesus' sake, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I tell you, my friend, that's just what you've got to do today. You've got to come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to forget all your privilege and all your opportunity if it made you think better of yourself than you had any right to. You've got to put out of your mind the consideration that you're a Presbyterian, and that after all, Presbyterians, respectable and acceptable as they are, surely can never be lost. You've got to put out of your mind any such notion as that, any suggestion that what you are and what your parents have been and what your church may be can help you before the presence of God. And you've got to submit yourself with brokenness of spirit and contriteness of heart to the Savior of sinners. That's where he wants you. That's where you've got to be. Make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, apply thy word, we pray, to the hearts of us all, and impress upon us anew the grandeur of thy grace, and the glory of thy sovereignty, and the beauty of thy salvation, and enable us to withhold nothing from thee, but to come down to thee, and to humble ourselves before thee, and with thee. And then, O Lord, do thou fill us with the experience of thy power, the forgiveness of sins, and the joy and peace of the gospel. For we ask it in thine own name. Amen.